The message this morning is found in Genesis chapter 4 that we're going to read together. Genesis chapter 4. We know that, some of us probably know, that the book of Genesis, in terms of the title, refers to beginnings. Everything has to have a beginning, and the whole world that we live in had a beginning, and God brought it into being. And then we soon find out that after the world was made, all too soon, that beautiful world, of which God said it is very good, became not so good. Adam and Eve violated God's commandment. And then we read what happens to their offspring. Now Adam knew Eve, his wife, and she conceived and bore Cain, saying, I have gotten a man with the help of the Lord. And again she bore his brother Abel. Now Abel was a keeper of sheep, and Cain a worker of the ground. In the course of time, Cain brought to the Lord an offering of the fruit of the ground, and Abel also brought of the firstborn of his flock and of their fat portions. And the Lord had regard for Abel and his offering, but for Cain and his offering he had no regard. So Cain was very angry, and his face fell. The Lord said to Cain, Why are you angry? And why has your face fallen? If you do well, will you not be accepted? And if you do not do well, sin is crouching at the door. Its desire is for you, but you must rule over it. Cain spoke to Abel his brother, and when they were in the field, Cain rose up against his brother Abel and killed him. Then the Lord said to Cain, Where is Abel, your brother? He said, I don't know. Am I my brother's keeper? And the Lord said, What have you done? The voice of your brother's blood is crying to me from the ground. And now you are cursed from the ground, which has opened its mouth to receive your brother's blood from your hand. When you work the ground, it shall no longer yield to you its strength. You shall be a fugitive and a wanderer on the earth. Cain said to the Lord, My punishment is greater than I can bear. Behold, you have driven me today away from the ground, and from your face I shall be hidden. I shall be a fugitive and a wanderer on the earth, and whoever finds me will kill me. And the Lord said to him, Not so. If anyone kills Cain, vengeance shall be taken on him sevenfold. And the Lord put a mark on Cain, lest any who found him should attack him. Then Cain went away from the presence of the Lord and settled in the land of Nod, east of Eden. Cain knew his wife, and she conceived and bore Enoch. When he built a city, he called the name of the city after the name of his son, Enoch. And this is where we will end the reading of the passage for today. And may God add his blessing to the reading of his word. Am I my brother's keeper? Are you your brother's, your sister's keeper? I heard already the answer. Yes. How important it is that we remind ourselves of that important truth. And we do that in light of the New Testament. And if I say in light of the New Testament, by that I mean simply that we remind ourselves of who we have become in Christ. A new creation. We have been given a new beginning. A beginning without end. We are one another's keepers. This is a passage that is not just interesting for us to read and recount and reflect on what happened so many centuries ago in the life of this one family. First family that ever lived was a broken family, a messed up family, dysfunctional family. Adam and Eve sinned, and the consequences were, in part, that they were banned from the presence of the Lord, sweet fellowship and communion with Him. We saw that in chapter 3, and now in chapter 4, we read about the brothers who are born to Adam and Eve, I suppose after they left paradise. And so these brothers grow up, and when they are adults, I assume, they have an inkling of some kind, and both brothers, perhaps they were taught by their parents that there were certain traditions that already developed. And so they both are inclined to bring the Lord offerings. The plot is very simple. We've read it. We know now what happens next. God accepts one offering and He rejects the other. This morning, I want to take a look at this passage and simply say that if you look at the narrative, there are three questions that pop up. Three questions that God asks of Cain. And the first one is, why are you angry? Why are you angry? Why is your face downcast? I don't know how it all worked. We are not given all those details. But the Lord conveyed to Cain the sentiment that he had not accepted his offering. And then Cain also understood that his brothers had been favorable to the Lord. So there was jealousy. There was anger. There was a sense of, I want to straighten out this mess my way. His face is downcast. In the translation we read a moment ago, it says that his face had fallen. That sounds kind of strange, doesn't it, boys and girls? How do you let your face fall? It's an old way of pointing out that this person had become sad, or as we often use the term, depressed. When a person becomes depressed, a person is himself or herself, first of all, responsible. And we have to ask ourselves the question, what brings on this matter of depression? Why do I feel the way I feel? I'm down. I feel darkness. I feel that I don't want to live. I don't want to be kind. I don't want to do the things that God calls me to do. Why is your face downcast? The Lord asks of this brother who is jealous of his younger brother. And the Lord he seems to intimate here that the offering that he did not accept had to do with something that was just not right in Cain's life. We read a moment ago at the beginning of the service from 1 John chapter 3, the law. Remember that it mentioned Cain. And Cain is called the murderer. And rightly so, he murdered his brother. First set of brothers in the whole wide world. First one is the murderer, and his brother is the first victim of murder. It's all an effect of the fall already. chapter 3. The wages of sin are reaped right here. When you go against God's law, you not only rob God's glory, God of His glory, but you also violate your neighbor. Your neighbor suffers when you don't keep God's law in some fashion. Psychologists for a while used the term alienation quite a lot. We live in a world where individual human beings have become estranged from the world that's right around us. Well, that's all very true. You and I know from experience what sin does. Sin alienates. Sin separates. Sin tears people apart. That's why marriages break down. That's why countless people make appointments with the psychologist and the counselor and the psychiatrist. There's a sin component to it all. And it's not always that you can clearly pinpoint that a person is fully responsible or for certain situations in this area. But the fact remains, there is a sin component. The root of it all is right here in chapter 4 and chapters 3 and 4 combined. And that's what we are dealing with today in this world, alienation. And sometimes it is from the ones we love most, care about most, that we don't have the fellowship with them because we have been removed from the fellowship of God due to sin. And that's not just Adam's predicament, but it is yours and mine as well. Outside of Jesus, outside of the cross, outside of the resurrection, we are alienated, we are enemies of God and one another, and only love, divine love, can restore that. So take sin seriously. When you see it lurking in your life, don't allow it to have a presence, to gain a foothold. Because sin always produces evil. The Lord is very firm with him. Why are you angry? Why is your face downcast? If you do what is right, you'll be accepted. But if you do not do what is right, you sense how God is holding him responsible. It's not just you, poor, you know, this and that, but if you do not do what is right, sin is crouching at your door. The imagery, boys and girls, again, of some ferocious animal. We were in the zoo in Santa Barbara a few days ago. A beautiful little zoo there. Any of you have been there? Some of you have. Beautiful landscaping and everything. And there were just a few of these kinds of ferocious animals. And leopard-like creatures, and boy, they were just asleep, you know, nice and cozy. You feel like just walking in and just patting them, but you don't do that, right? That's why they have all these fences and gates and thick plastic glass to keep you safe from them, because they are dangerous. And always hungry. And they're never going to say, "Here I am, I'm right here." They're going to be around the corner, hiding. That's what a ferocious animal like a leopard or a lion or a mountain lion does. It mixes in with the environment, hard to detect, hard to spot. And then when it has focused its attention on its prey, has made up its mind, it's going to attack it. Sooner or later, that moment, that decisive moment comes, the attack. That's what sin does in our life, if we allow it to grow. Crouching at your door. Because it desires to have you. I need to ask that question to myself, to you. What is there in your and my life that is sin? That is crouching at this, the stuff that is in our lives that is crouching at our door. And it comes in many ways, supposedly. Whether it's by media or things you read or hear about or the joking around, maybe in the workplace, at school. But sin lurks, temptations, because we are no longer what we once were. Adam and Eve, before they fell, they were perfectly able to resist sin. And they had lost that capability, that original righteousness with God, that original perfection and innocence. And so now they are exposed to the dangers from without and within their own sinful human hearts. And so God says, you must master it. If you don't master your sin, it will master you. So sin is important. You get a grip on it. And I know well enough that life is complicated enough on this side of heaven that we don't overcome everything that is sin or sinful, imperfect in our lives, whether it be habits or personality traits that are not in step with the fruit of the Spirit. But we are growing that way through the grace of God when we are born again human beings, saints who have become, sinners who have become saints. We are called to live up to what we are, free, Paul said a moment ago when we read that passage. We are free. So live as free people. Don't let sin cause you to be alienated from God and from one another. The second question that is asked by God is, where is your brother? When sin takes over in our lives, we typically become focused on ourselves more than we already were. If we lose sight of the honor of God, His law, His love, His perfection, His mission and purpose for our lives in this world, we no longer see ourselves as God's servants. But other things have to serve us. The things that keep us in captivity. And so I said also that when we violate God's law, our neighbor suffers. Cain was the older brother. From that point of view, I could say that he had a certain responsibility over his younger brother to care for him. Because he was the older brother. Maybe that's a reminder right here that you who are older than your siblings, you have a certain responsibility to take care of your family, take care of your siblings. You're older, you're wiser, you know more. And that also gives you a sense of empowerment, doesn't it? That God would use you be an influence for good in your family, towards your brothers and your sisters. Because God is in your life. The Holy Spirit lives in our hearts. And that is by grace alone. Grace is a gift. It doesn't come to us automatically when we're baptized. doesn't come just because we're born into a Christian family. But as we are hearing the beautiful words of life from infant to older years, God uses these means of grace, means, opportunities to show us life in the kingdom of God. And this person is very much outside the kingdom of God. Cain is a lost soul. So God says to him, "Where is your brother?" And Cain says, "I don't know. Am I my brother's keeper?" Of course he knew. He knew exactly where his brother was. He was dead. And the blood that was on the ground was crying out to the Creator, to the God who is speaking to Cain right now. Cain has done wrong. He killed his brother because his brother offered a sacrifice that was acceptable to God. Not because Abel had said that he was better, but Cain understood that his own sin toward God alienated him from God, and he had lost fellowship with God for sure. This is how he dealt with his problem. One day they went to a field, and economy of wording that you find in the Old Testament so often, in just a few words, we're told what happened. He killed his brother. When sin takes over in your life, it blinds us. It makes us deaf to the things that happen around us. We no longer see the concerns we should have for ourselves, too. How we take care of ourselves. How we take care of our spouse, our children, our family members, our colleagues at work, our neighbors down the street. Because we are preoccupied with ourselves. Am I my brother's keeper? Yes, you are. We are. As Christian people, we are one another's keeper. A few weeks ago, at a place where I work, a senior living facility, a person came to the housing office and said, "I hear a call for help." Came from an apartment in the manor building. And she told us to go and check it out. It's a beautiful thing that when seniors, who are often by themselves, are in their apartment, and they have fallen or something else has happened, and maybe they don't have the lifeline button ready, or they don't have it at all, but all they can do is cry, "Help." And in God's providence, there was that person who just happened to walk past her door and then came to us to give that other person the help she needed. And we called 911. We are one another's keepers. But what about all the cries that have gone out that are left unanswered? That happens too in this world, in this fallen world, this world east of Eden. That's where we live, here in North America, here in Walnut Creek, Concord, beautiful area. Love it every time I drive up to this place. It's east of Eden. Don't let the BMWs, the Maseratis, and the Porsches fool you. You live east of Eden. I live east of Eden. My home is east of Eden. Unless God comes into my life, east of Eden, and brings about change, and renewal and transformation, the resurrection life to bear upon my life. That's all I have. East of Eden. Our fellowship with God is broken due to sin. Sin breaks. Sin debilitates. Sin alienates us from one another. And we are not able and we're not interested in being one another's keeper. And so we have a sad example. So early in the beginning of beginnings, at the beginning of creation, that the first family was so broken and so damaged, utterly damaged by sin, that we have to discuss that here this morning. And we have to have the challenge placed before us. How are we faring today in our lives east of Eden? Are we exercising in this church that we are one another's keepers? I'm quite sure after these many years that I've been able to visit with you and fellowship with you, that there's a good amount of that happening week by week. But don't take things for granted. When the Holy Spirit lives in your heart, He makes you attuned to Him. You pay attention to what goes on around you. You're not preoccupied with yourself as much. So you see people around you. You see the Lord whom you are called to serve, and you set His day aside. Nobody forced you to be here this morning. You made up your mind. As heads of the homes, as just members of the church, you've made up your mind that you want to be in the Lord's house today because you want to have a taste of what it means to be in Eden and to be reminded of the Eden outside. It is not Eden. It is east of Eden. And being in church, being under God's word, being in the fellowship of fellow believers, that we build one another up to go back to east of Eden and to be God's representatives there. The final question that God asks is, what have you done? There's an element of accusation in there, isn't there? It's an indictment. Cain, what have you done? Well, it is also true in this case that God knows very well what he has done. But he is confronting Cain with his sin, terrible sin. Killing his own brother. Remember the question that God asks following the sin that Adam and Eve committed in chapter 3? We read there that they were hiding themselves from God. Their sin had reminded them that they were naked, which had been no problem at all beforehand. Due to sin, things radically changed. They hide themselves, and God says, where are you? The question that God asks in chapter 3 and now in chapter 4, they are not just questions of indictment, but they are also questions of mercy, of grace, you might say. When God says to me, Fritz, what have you done? When you spoke this way to that person or you did that and so forth. Isn't there an element of mercy in that? That I'm confronted by someone else of my wrongdoing so that I have an opportunity to repent and to believe and to be restored into fellowship with that other person and certainly with God? That's how I take it, interpret it as well. All these questions. God is not finished with Cain. And so, Cain, what have you done? We said a moment ago, too, that the wages of sin is death. But the mercy of God in this matter of confronting Cain with the "what have you done" is that God does not immediately take the life of Cain, just as Cain took the life of his brother. Cain becomes very concerned suddenly, because the Lord has spoken honestly to him, and the Lord has said to Cain that from then on, the ground upon which he labored will be cursed, and he can no longer have the fruit of his labors as it had been before, and he becomes a wanderer. And he is the one who is the first to establish cities. And God says to him these words, to which Cain says, "My punishment is more than I can bear. You are driving me from the land, and I will be hidden from your presence. I will be a restless wanderer on the earth, and whoever finds me will kill me." Not quite the type of response that you would like to hear from a person who is truly repentant. Sounds still quite self-centered. But he's got it right. When you here today choose to violate God's law deliberately and you go into the opposite direction, there is no blessing in that. You remove yourself from God's presence and favor, intimacy of his love, fellowship that he wishes to have with us. Cain knows it. And all he says is that he is worried that people will kill him who find him. And what does the Lord say to him? "Not so. If anyone kills Cain, he will suffer vengeance 7 times. And then you hear these enigmatic words, these words that are so unclear to us as to their meaning. It says, "The Lord then put a mark on Cain so that no one who found him would kill him. And so Cain went out from the presence of the Lord and lived in the land of Nod, east of Eden." We have all sinned. We are sinners. We continue to sin. Tomorrow will be just another day of having to come to grips. We say at some point, "I hope, Lord, I have fallen short of your will. Please forgive me. Please let the blood of Jesus cleanse me, renew me, change me, so that I do better." Let's just say it that way. So that we do better. More godly, more holy next time. Because we are called to represent the holiness of God more and more. Little by little, degree by degree, as Calvin would put it, more and more to the glory of God. The story that we hear about in this chapter between God and Cain is not so much a story that has this beautiful happy ending. A few weeks ago we went to the Franklin Graham, you might call it crusade, I don't know what it's called these days, but in Modesto. And just sort of typically, as his father would before, there was a time after the gospel was preached and explained quite clearly and succinctly that people had opportunity to repent and to give their lives in submission to the Lord Jesus Christ. We don't see that happen in this passage. But we focus this morning on God's mercy, as we always must in preaching. in Christian preaching, the dominant tone has to be God's grace. So I don't know where each of you are in life, spiritually speaking. Could be a few Cains right here, you know. Have a hard heart towards someone. You hate someone. You bear grudges. You have a hard heart. Your face is fallen. You look depressed. Nothing is good about this world. Nothing is good about this, your life. And I deserve this and I deserve that. I hope not. I hope that God's grace, if you're not a Christian, is speaking to you. God comes to you with His Word, and that you will not plug your ears, that you instead open your ears and the ears of your heart and say, God, speak your truth to me. And may I fully surrender. May I fully surrender myself and bow down to your lordship, to your authority, your presence. Because you alone are worthy to be given the worship that is your due. That we may give to the Lord sacrifices that are pleasing to the Lord who made us and who in Christ remade us, recreated us, so that we can answer the call, am I my brother's keeper? Yes, absolutely. And not just the person you get along with, okay, but also your enemy. I want to end with these words from Paul's letter to the Ephesians. Wonderful book. Read it through from first chapter to last in one sitting. And remind yourself again. One, who saved you. And two, why it is such a blessing to be part of His church. And the kind of life that takes place in the body of Christ. Because in that body of Christ, God puts on display what will happen in perfection in heaven. It is a community of believers where the saints take care of one another. Ephesians 4:32. Be kind and compassionate to one another, forgiving each other, just as in Christ God forgave you. Be imitators of God, therefore, as dearly loved children, and live the life of love, just as Christ loved us and gave Himself up for us. And then it says, as a fragrant offering and sacrifice to God. I suppose that young brother Abel knew just a little bit about that grace. And may we, who don't know that grace perhaps, not become envious in a bad way, that we become depressed and angry and so forth, and allow that to take hold of us the way that it came, but that instead the grace that we see on display in our brothers and sisters in this church will prompt us and inspire us to be those kinds of people that Paul is describing here, people who are kind and compassionate, those who are one another's keepers, because God our keeper in Christ Jesus. Let's pray. Father in heaven, we give you thanks and praise for this passage as well. And so, Lord, we pray, will you remember the people who are living outside of Eden, whether that be in this church, whether it be the people that are living next door to us, or wherever they are in this whole wide world, we are understanding from people who study missiology that there are some 2 billion people left in this world who have yet to hear about Jesus, who are living east of Eden. And Father, they don't even know it. So Father, I pray, will you bless the world with your grace, and let there be a rich harvest of souls that are won for you and for your kingdom and for the praise of your name. Amen. Let's sing number 433. If you're able, please stand and sing stanzas 1, 3, and 5.